So Lord, guide and direct us in this word for each person. And we believe by the Spirit it can be that kind of word for every person. In each place they're hungry to hear from you. In each place you long to speak and create your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Bless Jay as he gives, Lord, the word. Anoint him and cause us to hear it with the power of the Spirit tonight. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said, amen.
Beautiful words by our two brothers. If I start expounding on the scroll out of the Revelation, the book of Ezekiel, we just won't go home until Friday. So I can't even do that. But I certainly believe that what I want to share with us and have been sharing with us is certainly the word of the Lord. So I trust, and obviously I leaned over to Pastor Travis and I said, no pressure. Yeah. But I get used to that a little bit, and I like the idea of the Lord speaking before I do, and I love the declaration and the need for preparation in our own hearts, so that's all good. One commercial, please, my brothers. As you know, since this whole year, it's been like the Lord has been building, and I think next week is a critical moment of time for us to surge us ahead and to receive something in beholding of the Lord that we can take with us for the rest of the year and for the rest of our lives. Please, please make every effort to be there. It will be well worth our time and our effort for one simple weekend. There's no Super Bowl. Hockey's on. Basketball is just starting. It's just a dull time, so we might as well just crank it up all the way. 2 Samuel chapter 6. Appreciate the amen. It began with Noah. Pastor began with Moses. Noah. Last night, Abraham. Tonight definitely saved, I don't want to say the best for last, but probably the most important. Resolve that any man will make in the day of his life, in the day of his time, in the day of his moment. And so tonight we will look at him and see him in this particular moment, understand the day and time and the moment he's living in. And what his passion is deep within his heart. Spirit. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 9. We'll read a few verses through here. And David was afraid of the Lord that day. And he said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? The Chronicles will read, how shall the ark of the Lord come to my home? So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him, unto the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all of his household. And it was told King David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertained unto him because the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God in the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they bare the ark of the Lord, they had gone 6 paces and sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord with all of his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shoutings and with the sound of a trumpet. And the ark of the Lord came into the city of David. Verse 17. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in his place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. I'll come back in a moment with those two. And as soon as David had made an end of the offerings, burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. In verse 19, I'll come back to this in a moment. And he dealt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well to the women as men, to everyone a cake of bread, a good piece of flesh, a flagon of wine. Many translations will say grapes. It is not that, or raisins. It is not that. It is a flagon of wine. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. 1 Samuel chapter 4. few verses out of chapter 4 and a few verses out of one more chapter, and we'll pray. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel, verse 1. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched against Ebenezer and the Philistines at Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel smit them before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field 4,000. And when the people were coming to the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it is come among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." So the people went to Shiloh, that they might bring forth the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of the Lord. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang. And the Philistines heard the noise of the shout. And they said, "What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" And they understood that the ark of the Lord was coming to the camp. And verse 7, listen to this. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God has come unto the camp." And they said, "Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing before." Down to verse 10. And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent, and there was a very great slaughter, and there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen, and the ark was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. Verse 20. And about the time of her death, the women stood by her and said unto her, "Fear not, for thou hast borne a son." But she answered, "Neither did she regard." This is Phinehas' wife. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, because of her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory is departed from Israel, the ark of God is taken." Let me just say some opening comments and we'll pray. It never in the history of the children of Israel since the day the ark was made by Moses has such a thing happened. There was war against the Philistines and against Israel. 4,000 men will die that day, and when they return, the elders will look at each other and say, "How is this possible? We have never lost a war. Nothing like this has ever happened." And so they sent for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh. They brought it there by Hophni and Phinehas, and you heard it, and I just read it, that they shouted because, you see, the children of Israel understood that the Ark of God meant three things. One, it meant that the throne of God was in the earth. That is His sovereignty, His rulership. The strength of His kingdom was represented by that Ark. The second thing it represented was the glory of God. They knew when the glory of God was present, everything would change. Everything is adjusted. Even the Philistines, their enemy, feared the Ark. They understood what it meant, because the third thing is what they knew. It wasn't simply that God was present or the presence of God. The ark literally meant God was there in their midst. It's different than His presence. It's Him there. So they shouted, the children of Israel, and they carried that ark into the next battle, and something would happen that no one could believe. 30,000 men would die, and the Philistines would take the ark. God was taken from His people. When Eli, the overweight, blind priest representing what the spiritual condition of His people were, fell down and broke his neck, his daughter-in-law has a baby, and they named that child Ichabod because the glory of God was departed. I didn't read it to you out of the sixth chapter just to make it faster. But the Bible declares to us that the children of Israel lamented over the ark. It is a word that describes a sorrow and a desire that it would return. It was an inward cry and an outward cry. It was a lament. It was sorrowful. 20 years they will lament over it. It'll be gone almost 50 years by time. It amazes me. They lamented, but no one would go and get it. There's one thing in missing something. There's one thing in lamenting because it's not here. There's one thing in saying, oh God, I wish things were better. I wish things were different. There's a sorrow that they had because it wasn't there. But not one person, not Samuel, not Saul, his entire kingship would go after it. But another king would arise. He would be a man of great fame, great power, great fortune. He would be king at 30, and 6 years later, he would be king of all Israel. What would a man who has all the power that a man would want, all of the wealth, all of the fame, what would he long for? What would be his passion? What would be his resolve in a day when the people of God were missing something they should never be without? What would he do? What would be his resolve? Tonight, I want it to be ours. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the history, for this moment. Father, awaken us, even as we heard of the scroll opened. That which has been sealed to us is the idea. Open up what has been declared and written by you in spiritual places, spiritual dimensions. Getting out of the boat isn't leaving the church. It isn't walking away from the church, but it's willing to walk in places we've never walked. It's willing to walk in dimensions and revelations we have never even dared to dream of. Let it be. Let it be here. Let it be now. Let it be in our day. As I said to the pastors this morning, who knows? Just maybe we've been called to the kingdom for such a time as this. I believe it. I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes, at 30, he will come out and they will make him king of the southern tribe. 6 years later, he'll be 36 years old. 2 Samuel chapter 6. They have been living without the ark. He, even when he was slayed Goliath, he, during those early years, we don't realize it because we don't understand the history. They were living without the ark, without the presence. Yet this young man, and that's what I love about God, even in the midst of a dull day when there was no glory, no kingdom, no power, a young man is arising. But I'd love to just do David through his entire life. So here he is. All Israel is there. With fame and fortune, the Philistines are still trying to kill him. There's no one like him. History will talk about him, and he will be remembered. Even Jesus will say to John in the Revelation, I am of the root of David. There's something in David that Jesus even identifies with, even though he'll be from his tribe. He knows there's something about this young man. He will stand before his people with fame, wealth, fortune, but he knows the only hope for him, his family, his nation, and the world is the ark of God must be returned. We were never to live without his glory, his kingdom, his throne, and him dwelling in our midst. Never. Yet a people before us will be sorrowful for the day they're living in. We'll kind of do that tongue-in-cheek thing. Well, I wish it was better. I remember the good old days. I remember yesterday. I remember how it used to be. I read 16 biographies this year about the early revivals. Oh, I wish it was like that. Really? Really? That I'm believing tonight that a people will rise up that will go after what we do not have. So here's the first thing. He goes out of Obed-Edom's house, and he understands, because he did it wrong, that it's not to be carried upon an ark like the Philistines, but it's to be borne by the priest. That in itself is a whole word. This is a nation of priests that are to bear an image and a likeness and a strength of the power of God and the kingdom of God that we hardly understand. But the priest bore it, and he would take 6 steps from Kiriath-Jearim, Obed-Edom's house, to Jerusalem. It's almost 10 miles, probably 7. He will take 6 steps. And he will sacrifice. He'll take 6 more steps. It must have been slow and tedious, but I loved it because angels and the demonic were watching. The Philistines were all around. Everybody was watching as this young man, 36 years old, he will not live without it. He will get to Jerusalem. And he has pitched a tent that is the first and last time until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ that the ark will be visible to mankind. That's why in the New Testament, James was clear, this is the restoration of David's tabernacle, not Moses' tabernacle, not Solomon's temple. It isn't. So that all men might seek after the Lord. That is the reason and purpose for it. That is the reason and purpose for it, of its restoration. So David will begin. We now understand the 2 offerings. You see, all of Israel understood what he was doing. The priesthood understood. Let me say it to us. When he got there, he offered 2 offerings. They were probably the same offerings all that way, but it's clear what they were. The first was the burnt offering. Because we're not very Hebrew, let me just tell you what it means. See, when it was established on Moses' tabernacle, just briefly, when they established the burnt offering, what the burnt offering said, when a man would bring his sacrifice and give it to Aaron, when it was the burnt offering, it said this: everything I am, everything I have is yours. I and my family are yours. My possessions are yours. All Israel understood that that's what David was doing, that we're offering a burnt offering. We're acknowledging to him, all we are and all we have is yours. I want this tonight for the burnt offering to be freshly established in our life. I want it in our life that it's not something that we exercise or do, but it's living in here, this altar that's built into our lives, this thing that God is building in our lives, that there is a continual burnt offering unto him, that out of my life, out of our lives, there's a continual understanding that everything I am is yours, everything about my family is yours. That's what David was saying. All of it is yours. He will set the peace offering next. Can you just, let me just, I don't want to back up, and I'm not, but I want you to, if I can, live the moment. All Israel is there. Jerusalem, the city, the temple set up high, not high, so high that you can't see it, but all Israel gathered. They can see the smoke coming up. They could smell the sacrifice. They knew what they were saying as a nation. God was about to establish the kingdom of David in a way they had never known. The second was the peace offering. The peace offering said this to the Lord: we want fellowship with you. We want intimacy with you. That's what we long for. You see, he isn't just interested in giving him our life, and that everything we do is unto him, and there's just simply this robotic movement, and it's nothing but God, and all I ever speak is the Bible. It was never to be that, but it had to be clear that everything about us is his. But it was for the reason that he longs to have a face-to-face with us. He longs for intimacy. He longs for fellowship. And we're acknowledging, is what David acknowledged, that we have come this day to acknowledge to you, we want intimacy with you. I'm wanting tonight for the peace offering to be established in our lives, that the reason I live, please understand, you've got to understand this, I certainly don't live to preach, though I love doing it. I certainly don't live to prophesy, though I love doing it. I don't live to love Lyndon, I love doing that too. I just love loving life, but I got to tell you, It's a distant second. Distant, distant. It's not even on the same scale as this one thing. I've got to behold you. I've got to see you. I've got to know you intimately. I know the standard. Is it as intimate as Samuel? No. Is it intimate as Ezekiel? Not interested. How about Elijah, Elisha? Not interested. John the Baptist? Not interested. There's one example of the level of intimacy I want, and that's when the Son of God walked this earth and the two were one. That's the goal. So David knew what he was doing when he offered those two offerings. The burnt offering, all that we are is yours. The peace offering, what we want isn't what you have. What we want is you and you alone. But something will transpire that is the key thing. This man's resolve brings something to the people of God that they lived without until this very moment. I read it. I don't know if you caught it. See, what happens when a grandfather makes a decision toward the burnt offering and the peace offering? What happens when a father and a mother make a decision that it is all about him and I'm fully for him and I'm wanting him, the ark, more than anything, fame, fortune, anything? What happens when a people do that? There's something that comes when God is present. Many times the presence of God doesn't bring it. But when God is present, three things are always in the hand of every person. The first thing, it was a piece of bread, a cake of bread is how the King James does it. Every man got a piece of bread. Every woman got a piece of bread. Every teenager, there was no age difference. It was given to them. What is this? Let me for a moment say this to you. Jesus will stand and look at the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the disciples there in John chapter 6. And he'll say, your fathers ate manna in the desert. They understood what he was saying. It was this thing that they didn't name. What is that? It was the bread that came down from heaven. They knew that. And he looked at this and says, I am the bread that comes down from heaven. What am I saying? See, we should never leave this place without the revelation of the heavenly man. Let me for a moment show him to us. Who is this one that came down? Most of us see him here. Most of us watch him here. Most people will love his covenant. They will love what he has done. They will love what he did. We're thankful for the price he paid. Many will never taste of the heavenly man. Who is he? Oh, he was here in eternity. He was God. He was with God. His name was the Word. They had a fellowship and an intimacy. John will mention it, that there was such a fellowship between them, a love for each other, that mankind would never know. Even then he spoke about it. Prophets would write about it, but it wouldn't be until the bread from heaven would come. He would come because he loved his father more than his life. He loved his father more than himself. He knew that his father loved creation, yet uncreated, as much as he loved the son. He knew that the father had a vision one day, a hope, a dream. He dreamed that his creation would long to behold him, long to see him, long to know him. They knew that history would be marked with the refusing of him. They would think he was angry, a judge, an angry God. They had no idea of his love and his passion and his compassion. They didn't know. But he, because he loved his father, at his father's time and his father's desire, he would leave this place. See, We don't realize it though, but him coming, he could never be any greater. He was God. He could never have a higher place. He was couldn't be any greater than he was. He was God. But he had this pete and love for his Father that he would come away. His Father would choose the day, the time, the hour. It would be the darkest time in the history of his people. It would be a day that Rome ruled the world. He knew what he was coming to, but his heart beat for his Father in a way no man could know. Why does the bread come to every man so that you and I could taste afresh of a love that we had never known? And then we could know that the Father's heart and love. We see John 3:16 all over in every sporting event, stuck on walls, stuck on bumper stickers, stuck on tattooed on our arms. We have no idea how much God loved the world. We have no idea how much he loved the world that he sent his only begotten, because we never knew the price of the Son coming away. The Word would be made flesh. But see, we didn't realize that he had this beat for his Father the whole time. And the Spirit of God, when he is sent, he comes with that passion. He comes with that desire. That's why he's living in us, longing for us to know the Son, longing for us to know the Father, longing for us to beat heaven's beat. But you'll never beat it unless you taste of the bread that came down from heaven. He would say to those Pharisees, your fathers ate the bread that came down from heaven, and they're dead. But anybody who eats of this bread will live forever. I'm telling you, I can't live without it. I'm not driven to be live before him. I can't survive without it. Once I began to taste it, I've got to have it. I've got to have it. I've got to have it. And you see, what happened was because the ark was there and the king was there, every man, every woman. It's my dream that this church, us, the people of God, would so long for his, I don't even like his presence, I don't mean to so much squeeze terms, would long for him to be dwelling among us and to dream a dream that people would walk in his door not even knowing him, not even understanding him, disliking him, caring less, but because they were here, they would walk away with a piece of bread and they would taste of who he is. We were never to live without it. Every man had the bread. It's the tasting of the life, tasting of the sacrifice, tasting of the willingness to make this descent. It's easy for me or you or to taste of the bread to understand that he's looking for men that'll come down to other men. He's looking for women who will come down. He once you taste of this bread, there's no interest in haughty, there's no interest in high, there's no interest in being somebody. No, because once you've tasted of him, you understand that the coming down is a divine thing. That coming from a high place to a low place is a divine thing. Second, was a goodly piece of flesh. I've had people debate me, what do you think that is, Jay? Nah, man, nah. There's only one biblical meat, and it's lamb. It's the only thing that we were required to eat. It was lamb from the very Exodus, the very dark night. It was about lamb. Everyone ate lamb. No matter what your age was, no matter what level of society you were in, everybody ate according to their ability to eat. Everyone ate lamb. It was a requirement to the children of Israel, but they had no idea what it was about. Let me for a moment. We have lived since of his death, and I'm thankful for it. We so appreciate his covenant. And most generations have lived and died receiving from his covenant, but never really understanding the man of flesh. Let me for a moment, you see. When he came down, He could have come as a king. He could have came as a 30-year-old. One day, 30 years old. Take it or leave it. I'm going to make you an offer you can't refuse. He could have, but he didn't. He could have came as a prince to a wealthy family. He could have, but he didn't. They, even the children of Israel, expected him to come out of the root of David. They expected him to come as a conquering king. But they didn't know that he was going to come like a suffering servant under the line of Joseph. They didn't know. So what decisions does God make? He'll come down and he will take on the form of a servant and is a bond slave. You would think that's enough. God is going to be a servant, a bond slave, the least of all the servants. But that's not enough, though. He'll take on the form of man. He will live like man, feel like man. He'll have man's emotions. He'll understand all of man's feelings. He will have flesh just like every other man. He has the same warfare that you and I have. We don't realize that. We thought he came down and he just floated around. Oh, no. Made just like his brethren in all things, the Hebrew writer would say. All of it. He knows. Read his lineage. In his lineages are murderers. In his lineages a harlot. These are his people. It carries down. His blood was clean, but he knows the warfare of the flesh. He knows it. Not only was he made like us, but he lived like us. He was born in Bethlehem, but he was a Nazarene. Nazareth was the rebellion capital of the world. Every weirdo wacko came from Nazareth. Even Rome, if they knew there was trouble, it came from Nazareth. I love this about our God. He could have grown up in Bethlehem, or he could have grown up in Tel Aviv, or he could have grown up in any other city, but it's going to be in Nazareth. In Nazareth, he was a Galilean. Everybody from the southern tribe looked snub-nosed. They were just a little above the Samaritans. Not much, just a little. And here he is, a Nazarene, with no recognition at all. Is this enough? Not for him. He will humble himself. What? We're talking about God. What do you mean? This is the life that he lived in the flesh. This is the one we want to eat of. This is it. He said to his disciples afterwards, he goes, listen, this is my flesh and my blood. You've got to eat of it. They said, what? You've got to know it. He's going to walk in humility his whole life. They will talk about him and he will not answer. The Romans will be filled with idolatry. There is bathhouses all over Israel. He will not speak about it. He will speak about the one he loves. He will reveal the one his heart beats for. He is continually about the demonstration and the magnification of his Father. Then he will be obedient all the way through his death. How is it possible? They will plot his life out and he will know it. One of his own who's been there the whole time. One of his own who saw his miracles. He knew it from the beginning, yet he will not say a word to anyone. He will even wash his feet on the last night of his life. I'm saying the same thing. Who is he? They will beat him. The prophet Isaiah will see him 700 years early and look away and say he's marred more than any other man. The psalmist will declare that he was pulled apart, stretched out. He was beaten for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes were healed is all this covenant. He would give it all for us, even if we were not interested in him. You see, every man, every woman came away with a goodly piece of flesh. It's a fresh tasting of his life. I've got to tell you, the one thing I love about the revelation of Jesus Christ that I've got to have is I want to know him in these very places I'm talking. I appreciate his covenant. I'm thankful that I can walk in healing. We're thankful that we have a peace in a troubled world that no person in the world could ever know. I'm thankful that every iniquity, every sin he bore, and his blood has cleansed me and continues to cleanse us. What a dream life we have. But I cannot only live there. I'm thankful for it. He knows I'm thankful. I want to know him here. I want a taste of his life. I want to know him intimately here. I appreciate the price, but I want a taste of it. See, I'm looking for a people that will so desire him that we walk out here with a fresh revelation of Jesus Christ. And we are not only grateful, but we taste of him. And the beautiful thing is what you eat, you become. It's the same in the kingdom. Why? Because I want to live like he lived for him. I want to say his words that he said to him. He finished the work. He gave him his word. He glorified him. He made him known. He gave his life. He said, I want to say those words over my generation, for him. I want my heart to beat, our heart to beat, like his heart beat for the world and for him. David's resolve changed the direction of his nation. I want us tonight, man and woman, it isn't just a king, it's all of us. That everyone who steps into this building from this day forward would never leave without a fresh taste of the bread that has come down from heaven. And a goodly piece of flesh that though we are thankful for his covenant, we want to know the covenant keeper. We want to know the covenant maker. We want to know him who paid the price. The final thing was a flagon of wine. It, of course, is spirit. It's not literal. It was literal wine for them. But it's spirit. I remember when the Bible said this about us. I remember it because I look at us and I don't always see it, so I have to read it again. Happy, happy are the people of God. You know, I'm not really big on drinking and everything, but I got to tell you, when I'm at a wedding and my sourpuss uncle comes, who's grouchy every day of his life. I mean, just miserable. It's raining, it's sunny, it's spring, it's fall, it's winter, it's summer. I'm thinking, where are we going to live from this point? I don't get it. I mean, I'd be just depressed looking at him. How you doing, Jay? I'm afraid to say good. Yeah, you're just saying that. No, I'm really good now. You don't realize you're just on this side of bad and you think it's good, but it's not. I don't say anything now. I just kind of look at him. How you doing, Unc? Terrible. I utter my breath. He goes, we just had nothing. But when he's at a wedding, he has that little wine. You know, that little kind of. He even gets up there with his major white tight everything. Unc, are you dancing? No, just standing over here. Yeah, yeah. What is it? It's just under the influence. See, when John says in the first chapter of the Revelation that I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, it is under the influence of the Spirit. It doesn't mean I'm kooky, run around, take a flag and run through the mall, wear loincloth, act weird. It has nothing to do, I don't know where we got that. The peculiar people was a people that are clearly purchased and they're owned by him. That's the peculiar people that we're supposed to be. It's evident we're his. So what am I looking for? I'm looking for it. that there's such a dimension. I've got to drink of it. I please don't get upset with me. I've got to drink of this. I have to have it. Oh, yeah. Some days more than others. When you were in the world, you remember that. You get home from the day, I need a drink. I'm the same way. But you can give me all the alcohol you want. You can give me anything that this world makes. I'm sorry, it doesn't satisfy me. But I know where I can get a fresh flagon of wine. I'm revived. I'm renewed. I'm refreshed. They'll say to me, Jake, what's the deal? I've got to have spirit influence. We were never to walk out of this building. Now, I want to say to you, if you want to do it just Sunday and Wednesday, fine with me. But if you want it every day, it's available. But we're looking for a people that will create the two offerings again. The burn offering and the peace offering. We're His. David understood it. But it first began with this passion. I believe it's in this church. I'm going to say some things to him in a moment. But I believe the Lord has created an atmosphere and created a people here that are longing for Him. We can't describe it. We can't identify it. We just know it's not. And what's happened is people get aggravated, they get mad at Him, they get mad at the president. We're frustrated. We don't know. David was displeased with the Lord. I didn't read it. He was angry with God. I want the ark. I don't know how to get it. I don't know what to do. What's going on? I just know I want you, but I just can't seem to get a handle on you. Then he understands there's a due order, due process. What is it for you and I? All we've got to do is seek, long for, desire. I believe I'm talking to the right people. I will not, and I've already decided, and now I have more influence. I'm here. I'm going to be somewhere else. We're going to be with the men next week. He's allowed me, and I don't take advantage of it, but he's allowed me to have the influence, and I'm going to influence us. You know what? We will not, in our generation, live without God present. We will not live without a fresh taste of the heavenly man. We will not live without a fresh piece of meat, the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's for us all, not for apostles and prophets. That's a lie. They need to eat. But it's for us all. And we are never to live without a flagon of wine, drinking under the influence, not staggering, but man, there's this thing of, how does it look? I'm just seeing from his perspective. I want to tell you right now, that mountain looks like nothing. And I got a word for it. Grace, chump out. Yeah. That's this in the mall. This is 5:00 in the morning at the gym. What's with that guy on a Monday morning? I'll tell you what that guy is. He's under the influence. I just want you to stay seated. Just with the eyes closed for me. What do we want, Cornerstone? What is our resolve? Final night. We're moving to revolution this weekend with the brothers. We're not revolting. We're not rebelling. But we are revolving back to his ultimate intention. And that was his dwelling among us. Always his cry. Set the burnt offering. Set the peace offering. It was the cry to David's heart. Got to have the ark. We're not going to lament anymore. We're not going to cry. We're not going to wish it was different. We're not going to hope something else will change. We are going after him. Father, in all of our hearts, no matter where we are, it's not a requirement to have a level of spirituality. It's not a requirement to be a king like David. It's not a requirement to be anybody. We're just your people and we long for you. That's it. Settle it. Father, I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you give him a hand for me, please? the Lord came and he took a young man out of New York. He likes men out of New York. That's me, but it really isn't me. He does. And he's laid within your heart a cry for the eternal purpose. Without realizing it, you don't have any idea because it's really just begun, but there is going to be an impacting of the eternal purpose. From the heaven, the Lord even now is opening up the door wider, and he's beckoning you as he did to John, come up hither. And he is going to cause you to behold him sitting upon his throne, my brother. It is in many cases what men would only preach about. No men would even think of going there, but there's a door set in the heavens opened. And the one who sits upon the throne to be glorified, he is preeminent with a lamb by his right side as he were slain. Above his throne is lightnings and thunders and voices. He there is magnified. And this is the place he is drawing you to. And he's going to come and cause your eyes and ability to see. It is though your feet will be on the earth as always, but he will stretch you to a place of beholding him. He will stretch you so that you might see. He'll stretch you that you might behold. Because he has heard the deep cry of your heart that he would be amongst his people. Even as you've spoken out of Moses' day and Moses' time, that a tabernacle would be built and it would be the dwelling of God and the glory of God would be there and it would be the beginning of his people coming into their fullness. So has the Lord begun it with you. Everything to this day has been preparatory. It's been preparation for this time period. As history has already unfolded before David ever came, it was preparation. And the Lord will cause the heart of David and the spirit of David to arise within your heart. It is the beginning of the day of David here in this place. And you will see the young ones arise. It'll be, as it were, a class of Davids. It'll be, as it were, a people like David. A people longing that he would be here, longing for his presence. God even now is causing even a trembling amongst, not so much here, but all around this building, all around the land, is trembling. Because the land knows that God is about to move into this place in realms and ways he has not. So he's graced you, my brother. He's graced you, his son. He's graced you, my son. He has graced you, my brother. He has purposed that there would, in your day, that he would come with strength and power and might. He's purposed that he would cause this place to be filled with his presence, that he himself would stand in your midst, that he would reach in so many directions, so many ways, that the halt, the lame, the blind, the broken, the maimed would come to this place and he would heal them. He would cause, as it were, not so much a pool of Bethesda, but he would cause a water well to be in this place. Even now, the fountain of the great deep, the water system that sits below this place is erupting. And he's causing, as it were, even while I'm standing here, I could feel the water on my feet as he begins to fill this place. Of course, not with water, but with his glory. And he is going to cause a strengthening of your knees, a strengthening of your feet, a strengthening of your hip, that you might be able to cry unto him in prayer, and that you might be able to bear the weight and the load of his presence, and that your hunger and your passion will be to see the house of God built. This is the day of the renewing of the Lord. It is though you have not yet run the race. It is though you have only walked. It is though you haven't even stepped. It is that kind of a moment, and the Lord is causing you to walk in a way, in a dimension that you've not known before, and he will cause you to run. As you get older in your 50s and your 60s and your 70s, the strength to run will increase and it'll increase and it'll increase. And the day the Lord has declared to be long, full, bright, and filled with light, so it shall be for you. And he will cause provision to come to your hands because you have not sought it. He will cause gold and silver to enter your hands because you've not looked for that. But you've looked and sought for him and him alone. This is the beginning of the Lord's cry to you to come up hither. It is the beginning of his cry to you to come up hither as he did with John. And the Spirit of the Lord will cause you to behold things you thought not possible. And he will cause even the word that you long to see into to be opened up in greater dimensions. And I want the church to hear this, but the Lord, he sought for a man and he found one that would be after his heart and after his being. And because of him, he brought him to this place, because this place is where he desires to dwell. This place he desires to be glorified. This place he desires to make his name and make his person known. Here, I already see him preparing the bread, preparing the goodly flesh, and preparing the wine. It'll not be like a vintage in other places. It'll not be so much of what other generations have tasted of, but he has been preparing a fresh wine, something unique, something special to this place. It will bring a sobering to the people of God, not a dullness, not a soberness that they walk in and complain, but a soberness of the reality of the day that we live in. And the Lord will cause the strength to come, even as this ceiling comes up to this kind of a point with this openness in front. He's going to cause this soberness to be so apparent that this place will be, as it were, a lighthouse, and the cry of intercession will go to other lands, and the simple prayer to other lands, he will answer it. His arm will not be shortened, but he will meet every cry. This is his declaration. It is his word to you and to this people. The Lord is going to re-strengthen your life for the dawning day. Much of what I've said here, there's going to be some of the old guard that will remain in what the Lord will do, and some of the old guard will move into another dimension of things. And you, my brother, the Lord will come to visit that. Some of you will be part of the old guard that will remain, and the old guard that will continue to stand. One who will believe for the impossible. It has always been your heart. They considered you a rebel in your 30s and a rebel in your 40s. That's what they said about you, because you wouldn't conform to religion. You hated it. You detested it. It made you sick. You never liked it. It's like a foggy day in London. That was a parenthesis. But that's how you saw it. You just saw it as just dribble and fog and nothing clear. You didn't like it. You never rebelled, my brother. See, that was the fight. That was the test. The Lord was watching. He wasn't watching what they were saying about you. He was watching what you would say about them. And he saw that you were a man that would be humble and a man that would bow, much like Abraham. You longed to hear the greatness of God. You did not care what other men uttered. And because of that, the Lord really opened up the sea, and he walked you through it to this land and to this place. And he maneuvered in this land, and he caused mountains to be in your way so you wouldn't go in that direction. And he caused deep valleys so that you would not long for anything less fruitful than what the Lord would bring. All these options were coming your way, but the Lord held you. He had to, so that you would have one cry, and it would be for him and him alone. And so because of that, he's brought you to this place. You too, my brother, stand at the dawning of a fresh day. Don't let the gray top fool you even. Don't let your age dictate your future or the extent of your life. But you stand at the dawning of a day where the Lord will begin to speak fresh. And you too, he will call up to a place hither that you will behold him. You've done a little bit of writing, but that's going to increase tremendously, because he's going to allow you. This is the word that you seek after, is the mysteries of God. The mystery of God. That's what you long to see, is his mystery. Me too, my man. I know what it takes and what it costs for the mysteries of God, but he longs to unveil them to anyone who's that hungry. And so understand that the Lord will begin to do this, but you have to know it isn't that your name will be in lights or that you'll have fame and fortune. He'll bless the two of you, and you can have the home of your delight in the years to come. But this is not for you at all. It's for the generation coming. Look at these young men. Look at them, because it'll be for them. It'll be for them. It'll be for them. It'll be for them. Look at these young women. It'll be for them. That's who it's for. It's for them. It's for them. Just in case you didn't remember, it's for them. That's who it's for them. Not for you, for them. It's for them. Just in case you forgot, it's for them. When you hear this again, you'll think, how many times will he say this? You'd be surprised. It's for them. So when men want to put your name in lights, and when men want to exalt you, and men want to pat you on the back and say, wow, we were wrong about you, you'll still say the same thing to them. It was never about you or never about me. It was about him. And so this the Lord is doing, and he will strengthen your heart, and he will strengthen your spirit. So arise to the task. Do not let age, time, situation, provision be a hindrance to what the Lord draws to your heart. It is in this place that he has set your roots, just so you'll know. It doesn't mean the tree doesn't extend and that people from other nations taste of its fruit. But here is the root. Here is the place of dwelling. Here is the dimension and place the Lord has chosen to set you in. Others from other nations will taste of its fruit, and there'll be times that you'll drop fruit there. But this is your dwelling. Are you okay? I'm glad to get off that my chest. You don't realize, though, weeks before, I know I'm going to say some of these things. I got to hold on to them and wait till tonight. It's a lot tougher than you realize. It is, but it's worth it, though. So the Lord is coming to your home in a fresh way. I have to do this because of what I did to her. No, not really. He is. There's just a freshness. There's, you've always been a couple that have been the wine tasters, if you will. There's always been a taste of the flagon of wine. You've both have always brought joy and laughter to the people of God. You've always brought that. You're kind of the jolly fellows, the two of you. It wasn't always like this. 10 years ago, you would pick and choose where you would serve. You'd pick and choose your friends. You'd pick and choose where you would sit. You'd pick and choose the people around you. But the Lord really began to wash you 10 years ago is really when it began. 10 years ago, it began washing you, washing away some of the things that you carried from your family, from their thoughts, their thinking, both of you. And you also were people who really, you weren't so much, we measure our life against the Joneses, but there was a measure of it. Who's he? What's that? What are they doing? Who are they? It's normal. That's how you were. But the Lord winked at all of the angels, and he said, watch this. And he began to wash away all of that filth, all of that world, all of that stuff, just wash it away. And what he was bringing was a purity of heart and a purity of intention. So you know what happens, though, when you're like that, there's a vulnerability that comes to our life. I think many men would love to have that place with him, but not many men get it. Oh, he's open to hear from everybody, but not many seek and pray according to his will. But this, my brother, God has already begun to work in your heart and your spirit. Humility will always be your mark, and that's highly graded in the sight of God. It'll be humility. One man will be the humblest man in the earth, and the Lord will always declare about Moses. Moses' humility. Out of all that he did, that was the mark that the Lord saw greatest in Moses. And my brother, he's worked at work. I know in your earlier years, the humility was because you were pressed upon by authoritarians, your dad, strong people, pushed on you to create this, but it was God who resurrected you out of a dead place. It was God who resurrected you out of a place of uncertainty, out of a place of no future. It was him who came and resurrected you out. And he is the one that has marked you as a man who cries for the land, a man who cries for people. This will be your destiny. The two of you will be a team. One vocal, one silent, are both given to this house to see the restoration of the lives of people. You're all hungry, but I'm coming back next year. I think. We'll have to see. You know, and so I feel the prophetic word is a wonderful thing. I love it. But it's the least of the five ways to hear. The word and the spirit are number one and number one. Please, tonight, let's undo the scroll. Step out of the boat. Let's apprehend him. Please. You have to know that the Lord's promises are sure and steadfast. It's amazing to me when I look at the amazing women throughout the scriptures, especially the first three, Sarah, Rebecca, and Rachel. They're all barren. I wonder why the Lord would choose the women he has chosen. Sometimes I would first look at it and think, does he not know what he's doing? I'm sure even the other ones around looked and thought the very same thing. Even Sarah will give up her mate to her husband. I mean, what kind of sensible thing is it? What's going on here with these women? Why on earth would the Lord make these choices? Does he really see correctly? Does he really see right? Does he really know what he's doing? Some would wonder if that's true or not. But I want you to know he knows exactly what he's doing. And my sister, I've got to strongly encourage you that the Lord will keep his word in your life. Though you look at it and you do the time clock and think, well, you know, I am getting to a certain age now. I'm getting into a certain decade. And, I'm just wondering, it would be nice. I know my hair is still black and still long and still looks like this. And I know I'm going to be always a pretty woman because I've been following in my mother's genes. But there was this thing that I'm asking for and this desire. I want your will, but I also want. And I want you to know that the Lord is not going to withhold one thing from your life. Not one. There wasn't a mistake that Sarah could do to hinder what God ultimately would do. Nor Rebecca, nor Rachel, though Rachel was angry and upset. She wanted to take Joseph and shake him and say, it's your fault this has happened to me. Oh, I would imagine that many women would. And I think Rachel thought that I'm going to be barren, that the will of God will never be fulfilled in my life, but she had no idea the plan of the Lord. It's amazing that he delays his promises to the most worthy of the ones receiving the promises. So I want you to know, though you wait and you wait for the Lord to fulfill his word, he will fulfill it. If there's anyone in this room that could lay her head on the bed every night without one worry that the Lord will not cause the sun to rise again the next day, the moon will show up, and he will command what needs to be, it is you. Despite what it might look like or feel like, or despite what the steps may appear to be or where they have come from, he is yet the God who keeps his word. And it's without question, I knew before I got here when I've set eyes on you that before I left I needed to make it sure and declare it kingly to you that the Lord will fulfill his will, every promise. Even when you're young, long before him, you dreamed the dream of family life and what it would be. You didn't want fame, but you knew that you were here to mark the world. Even she would tell you that you were born special. And even times in your own heart and mind, you'd wonder, how could it ever be? How can it be? What can happen that it would be? Well, I want you to know, my young sister, that God has declared it. Though it might have come out of a pastor's mouth or a pastor's mouth or a mother's mouth or some foolish bald guy's mouth, God will keep his word. And this night, by this word, he comes to refresh everyone. And he comes to strengthen everyone. Even he said to Abraham, you tell Sarah, she will have a child. And Sarah laughed, and the Lord said to Abraham, why is Sarah laughing? He was like, I don't even know who Sarah is. And Sarah denied it to him too. I didn't laugh. Come on now, Sarah. Because it was ridiculous. It was ridiculous. His promises were ridiculous. Impossible. Can't happen. He didn't know who he was dealing with, obviously. He didn't know Sarah. Otherwise, he would never promise that. He must have made a mistake. I'm sorry. It wasn't a mistake. What he said, he did. What he declared happened. What he commanded to be was, despite Sarah. So it shall be with you, and so it is with you. He will fulfill every word he has spoken. I have to. I don't know where she is. I have to speak to one. Well, there's several in here, but we just got to not do this. We just can't. I got to be a disciplined guy. I'm getting directions from this Holy Spirit. I tell you, I'm looking for. I'm looking for the YWAM girl. Right there. Yeah. Sorry about that. That's all I know. I said, where is she, Linda? Come on. Give me some. Dude. What up, baby? You're a partaker of it. You have no idea. Love you guys. You don't mind? Thank you. So who's this? Hey, how you doing, Dad? Are you coming this weekend? Sweet. I'm glad because I don't know what I would have said if you said no. I just don't know what I would have said.
You would have got on.
I was too close to you to get on you because you could throw me around. I don't know. It's easy to talk from up there. I could run out that door. Pastor will protect me. Well, maybe not. No. I love the spirit that you have. Your parents had no idea what you were going to be or do. You were always this frolicky young woman. You were a standout in your class. It wasn't that you talked a lot, but you just always were moving. Everything was dance, song, talk, dang, song, talk. They were like, they would get to me, she's wearing me out. I mean, she just doesn't stop with the talking. I don't know what you were going to do with her. I know it. I'm going to be a dancer. I'm going to be a singer. I'm going to go on the mission field. I don't know what I'm going to do. I know what I want to do. I don't. I do. I don't. I do. They'd be like, oh. And that was only till 7. They had no idea what they were going to face. You're only 7. That up to 7 was like this. They were already going. But the beautiful thing was that helped them was they dedicated you to the Lord at birth. They really gave you to Him. And He did. He took you. He came for you. And you were His. There was a time when you were 14, 15, and 16, you had a little bit of a boy crush, and you were kind of chasing them around a little bit. And they didn't lose you, but you finally said, yeah, but you were way too much for most of the guys, just too much. They just couldn't, they didn't know what to do with you. So you said, well, the guy thing's not going to work right now, so I guess I won't do that. Even though it is in your heart, then the Lord will work out things more than you know. It was uncertain. Even now, you're not certain. You love the idea of missions. You love the idea of travel. You love the idea of going to different lands. But there's also a part of you that's uncertain about the will of God. So much of what I'm going to say is in that direction. Certainly, you've come with a wondering. But my sister, God has really built two systems within you. He's really built a nursing mother, a nurse, a woman who will really tend to the wounds and the scars and the broken places. That would have been your profession if the Lord didn't intervene. You would have become a nurse, someone who loves, and it'll always be the mark upon you. You will care. That's why the pull for missions, that's why the pull for the down and out and the far out and the way out and the whacked out and the all over. You just want to go somewhere where there's been no marks. That's your thing. You worry them to death and all that. But that's part of it is. But the Lord is going to begin to deal with it. Every woman who becomes a nurse decides whether RN, LPN, there's different versions of it. If it's going to be emergency room triage or if it's going to be around children, there's yet this place the Lord is going to refine this heart of yours because He's given you to His church to be that very thing from infants to elderly. That's why you're stretched. That's why you don't always know, I like kids, but I like people. I like young people. I like old people. And you don't know why. You just got this pull. And sometimes you just don't know. And you're just not so much all over the place, but there's not clarity of direction. But the Lord is going to begin fine-tuning this. It's going to be a five-year period from this day forward, 5 years, and He's just going to be refining it. He'll visit you in the night. You'll sit with pastor and talk. You'll sit with the people who are around you, and they'll begin to describe things, but it'll be the Lord that'll begin to set the course for you. It isn't going to be this all-over-the-world thing. It isn't going to be. It's going to be way more directive than that. The other thing that you would have been is really your strength, and that is to be a teacher. You were born to teach. You're extremely gifted in teaching and the ability to build. Very rare for a woman. So you have it in your eyes. You see, it takes a bit of a prophetic spirit to be a visionary. You have to have it. And see, you have it in your eyes. It's there. I can see that. You won't so much do it like me, though, but you look and you see. You really do. See, when you're younger, you just get aggravated with people. Well, I don't need them. I don't need friends. I'll just do my own thing. I don't care if I have friends or not. That's that strength that you had. And they would see, well, you need friends. Well, I don't want them. I don't need friends. I just want to be me and do me and be me and do me. And the Lord had to come and deal with you about that. There was many that you had to forgive from 11 to 17 years old who disappointed you, said they were your friends because they didn't understand you. You didn't care if they were unbelievers or believers. That's the beauty about you. You loved them because they were people, but they disappointed you. So it is this teaching gift that the Lord is really healing. So your education really hasn't begun yet. There's going to be a need for greater education. See, if he didn't come in to visit you, you would just wander around doing menial teaching, a little bit here, a little bit there, volunteer there, and that's okay, but he really has a clearer picture of who you're to be. Some people teach. Not everyone is a teacher. You, young lady, he is gifted as a teacher to teach, to build in the people of God. He'll allow it in mission stuff, but you're going to be more rooted than you even think or know. In this five-year period, he's going to be adjusting all of these things to cause a deeper rooting for you to be training and teaching, but you're going to have to give yourself to educational discipline, and the Lord is not going to allow a simple bachelor's degree. Don't think it's going to be just some four-year program and hallelujah, I'm out. Jay could be happy now. No, Jay won't be happy. It's going to be greater than that. Understand that. So your life is going to be given to being educated and educating. So look at this building. Look at it very closely because it took a builder to build this. It took builders to set this in order, to set the lights, to set the stage, to set the chairs. All of it was built. You will have a place in all of the building. You won't be one particular strain. I'm only a foundation person. Well, I only do doors. No. It'll be the whole building that you'll be involved in. The Lord will grace you. But at the end of this five-year period, there is a dream of yours for still, for family and for love. The Lord will meet it. You have to have somebody that's unique to you. You have to have somebody that will love you for who you are. I'm not saying this so that people will get to know you that don't know you, but you are highly sensitive in your heart. And though you wear on the outside strong, and you are, and you're fully woman, there's yet a young woman in there that longs to be loved and cared for and adored. Not to be mothered and not to be fathered, but to be adored. And the Lord has heard the deepest part of your cry, and he will answer it. Don't lose hope, nor settle for anything less, or change who you are for anyone or for anything. He is in preparation of it, and he will not leave your life unfulfilled. But he's got to work these things within you so that you won't wander, but that you'll be the planting of the Lord and intent on drinking from the rivers that he brings to you and drinking from the water systems that he causes to come to you, and you won't choose your own way, your own place, your own plan, because there's a lot of options open to you right now. That's why the Lord must do the work in you, that you choose the way that is right before the Lord. Are we golfing? Amen. Let's stand. Thanks, Pastor. I was raised just in the last few moments to, this is the way my family was. My dad, my family both came from, you know, fairly poor families. My dad had an eighth grade education. So my father would take us to the poorest sections in Connecticut. And he'd say, see that house, see that place over there, because he worked around them. He said, you better be thankful what you have, that you don't live there, that you have. So I was raised with never asking for anything, but being satisfied with nothing to little. It wasn't until I got into this kingdom
that I began to understand, ask what you will. What do you want? Well, he's been doing a work in me that it isn't, I'm not really interested in home and car, though I need both, and he wants to give both. I'm not really interested in Jay LaRue's name being big or having Flavio or Fabio's hair. I don't really care about that anymore. I really don't. But I'll tell you what I'm after. And there's no limitation to it. And that is to his fullness dwelling among us. I want to eat bread and goodly flesh and drink wine until my last breath. Why? That the people of the world might know he is awesome. Father, I'm asking tonight that it is resolved in us. We lay the burnt offering afresh. We are yours. All that we are is yours. We lay the peace offering afresh. It is communion with you. It is intimacy with you. It's fellowship with you. That's what we long for. That the King might dwell among us. That all might taste of the heavenly man. All might taste of him who came and walked among us and gave his life for us. And that all might drink of an outpouring of his spirit. Father, this we cry with desperation and long for. We do not simply lament, but we have decided we will go after you. Seal it, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks.
You could continue to stay in, and I think there's a fire that the Lord has started in each one of us, and I pray as you go tonight, you will continue to fan that flame, bring it to your home, to your family. Continue to seek the Lord, be hungry for his word and his direction. And as we do it individually, as we continue to believe for the very things we've heard today, in the times we gather together, trust the Lord and continue to follow what we've heard. I just got to invite you to, as you go tonight, make sure you bless one another. The youth will be here tomorrow night. There'll just be a youth service in here. Let's make sure we invite those around us that we know with teenagers that just need that word. And as we continue to believe for the men's advance, just encourage you to be praying for that and continuing to invite the men that are on your heart to be a part of that. God bless you as you go. Thank you for being hungry tonight.